It is a sermon next, right? Yes. Okay. Well, the scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, my Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer. Amen. Caesar Rodney is not a man that many of you might be aware of. He was a lawyer and a politician hailing from Delaware, and he served at one point in his life in the military fighting for the right causes. But many of you have probably never heard of Caesar Rodney or ever given thought to him. But Caesar Rodney has an important place in the history of the United States, because it was just over 240 years ago, in 1776, as a member of the Continental Congress, that Rodney changed history. As one of three delegates to the Continental Congress elected to represent Delaware, Rodney was at home when he got a message. The other two delegates from Delaware were locked into a dead heat, one who wanted to vote for independence and the other one who did not. When Rodney received the message of the dead heat, he immediately hit the road, traveling 80 miles by horse through the middle of a thunderstorm, crashing into Congress being held in Philadelphia just as the voting was about to begin. And his vote for independence broke the deadlock and allowed Delaware to claim the first spot of being the first state to vote for independence and the opportunity to join 10 other states that subsequently voted for independence on July 2nd, 1776. It was because of Rodney stepping up at that critical moment that the course of history was changed and our country was formed. And just to clarify, it was the wording of the Declaration of Independence that was approved 2 days later on July 4th. What was the score that mattered 240 years ago? What was the score that mattered in that first Continental Congress? You know, some scores are more important than others. What is the score that matters? I've been watching the European soccer championships over the past couple of months. And if you were to ask any country that was involved, the only score that mattered was the score of the game that they were playing in. In fact, today, later, France and Portugal will play, and the only score that will matter for those two countries is the final score of that game. The same would go for the Wimbledon championships, which are happening right now for the men. The only score that will matter is the score of that match. The next score, that's what's important. When it comes to the elections this November, the only score that will matter will be how many votes are placed for each candidate. It's true in business as well, isn't it? The score that matters in business is what you put down on your 10K, your quarterly report. And you got to have a good score, a good number, so that your stock price can stay high. But you can only celebrate that for maybe an hour or so because you've got to keep producing. What matters in business is always the next quarter results. Others say that the score that matters is the score in our checkbooks, or maybe the score in our IRA account. That's the score that matters. How much we have saved up for retirement. The one who dies with the most toys wins, right? Although I love the bumper sticker that says, the one who dies with the most toys still dies. Some say the score that matters is the position you hold, or maybe the membership you hold, or maybe the rank you hold, or the notoriety you hold. There are all sorts of scores for all sorts of people, I suppose. But there's another kind of score as well to think about when thinking about scores. On the piano and on the organ sit musical scores, symphonic scores. Some of you who are musically trained might be able to figure out what those particular scores mean. And what you really hope for on a Sunday morning is that I pick good scores of music that you know, familiar tunes. You're looking for some score that is familiar, that you like. There's one musical score that we all know. It is Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. You know, one of the more beloved pieces of music. You know it. Da, 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 da. Now, if someone were to ask Beethoven, which of the notes in that score was less significant than the others, or which of those notes was not really necessary to the score, what do you think Beethoven would say? What would you say? Would you advise Beethoven to take out the third note, the tenth note, the second to last note? Of course not. Because for the composer, every note is crucial. Without any one of the notes, the score is compromised. Now, you could say that each one of those notes is just a note, but imagine taking out that fourth note, the E flat. Dun, dun, dun. It's missing something, isn't it? It's not just a note. Every note matters because it is part of the score. Without the score, the notes have no real purpose. What matters most to the score and to the score's composers are the notes. It's why they exist. If there's no such thing as an E flat, then there is no such thing as Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Hear that again. If there is no such thing as an E flat, then there is no such thing as Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. So it will not be a surprise, I think, when you and I get to heaven and we go before God that we find God possibly with a baton in his hand. Or maybe better yet, we will find God sitting at a desk with composition sheets and a pen and ink-stained fingers, because what God has been doing is that God has been composing. God has been composing and directing a score, this incredible symphony that he is creating, and he is writing each one of us into that score. In fact, we were created to be in the score. It is being in the score that matters. We might be busy with all other kinds of scores, money and position and power and title and family obligations and community organizations and all kinds of different things that are outside of this score. But outside of that score, the score that God is writing, our lives don't make much sense. The truth is, without our lives, God's score is compromised. Because our greatest joy is found when we find ourselves in the middle of that score. When we see that we are that E flat. So Paul prays that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as we bear fruit in every good work and as we grow in the knowledge of God. To each, Paul says in another place, is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's Paul's way of saying each one of us is a note in that score that God is writing. He uses a different analogy later. He says, each of you is a part of the body, and there is no part of the body that is less significant than the other parts of the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, or the head to the feet, I have no need for you. The truth is, in one form or another, the question is, how are we participating in the score? How are you participating in the only score that matters? When it comes to your moment, your place on the scale, will you give what you were created to give? When God calls upon you for your time, will you give your time? When God calls upon you for your talent, will you give your talent? When God calls upon you for your money, will you give your money? When God points to your point in the orchestra, will you play? Will you play strong? Will you play loud? Or will you say, sorry, God, I don't like that part? Because you see, when you see that you are the E flat, when you're the fourth note in the score, you have to play. Can you see yourself that way? Can you see yourself that you are a vital part of God's incredible symphony? And that every note, every instrument, every hope of the composer depends on you playing. It won't make much sense for us to go to God and say, I kind of held back on that one. When it came to me, I held back. I decided not to play. I decided to save myself for some other score. Because God says the only score that matters is this one. Gordon Cosby, the pastor of the Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C., talks about a moment early in his ministry when he was pastoring in Lynchburg, Virginia, back in the 50s. And one of the deacons came up to him and reported to him that in the congregation was a widow. And this widow had 6 kids, and the record showed that she was giving to the congregation $4 a week, which was a tithe of her income. "She's unable to afford it," the deacon said. "We need you to go over there and tell her that she should feel no obligation to give and is relieved of the responsibility." And Cosby writes, "I'm not wise now. I was less wise then. I went and told her of the concern of the deacons. I told her as graciously and supportively as I knew that she was relieved of the responsibility of giving. And as I spoke with her, tears came to her eyes. 'I want to tell you,' she said, 'that you are taking away from me the last thing that gives my life dignity and meaning.'" They tried to remove her from the score. To each, Paul writes, is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given a note to play in the great symphony. Bear fruit in every good work. It matters what you do and how you do it. God's got a great symphony, and you're in it. I think that's the point of the passage that Barb was preaching on even last week. Jesus sending out the 72 people. 72. We're not talking about a small number of people. We're not talking about just the 12 disciples. We're talking about the whole church. He takes 72 people and he says, "I want you to be a part of the score. I want you to have a part in this wonderful composition. I want you to tell everyone that you meet, in every town that you go to, that God's peace is with them, and that the kingdom of God is near." Perhaps it can be considered to be the anthem of the 20th century when Frank Sinatra belted out, "I did it my way." Can you imagine what little sense it will make when we see God, the composer, and we say, "I knew about your score, but I did it my way. I sounded my own little note." What sense will it make? In contrast, I sit here when the choirs are singing, and I get this wonderful opportunity to hear talented women and men sing, and the score fills the sanctuary, and it is pleasing to God in every way. What would it be like if we were to change the way that we think each day? That every morning when we wake up, we know that it is one more day that the Spirit is seeking to manifest gifts through us for the common good. Our time, our talent, our treasure, our E-flat being called for. And the question always is, how much will I let go? And how much will I hold back? When the conductor points, how much will you let go? And how much will you hold back? It is the only score that matters. Amen.